this week as you go about your business, be it in Mercer County or Greenville. This should be a really easy thing for us to do. We have missionaries named Anderson, so every time you see an Anderson bus, take the time to pray for Ben and Chelsea. They're missionaries in Guinea. They do youth ministry, and this week they've actually prayed that God would just meet them at their Field Forum retreat. The missionaries do that once a year. They gather together as a team and just sort of pray and get refreshed and have great speakers. So if you could remember Anderson and keep them in prayer, that would be great. Our trooper of the week is Joe Snyder. He's one of our detectives. Again, that you would just ask for wisdom and encouragement and discernment. Again, remember to pray for the Teal pastor. They actually, if you've been looking in the Record Argus, it's listed there. And we've been praying, and you may think it's a little bit silly. I keep asking God to bring someone, a pastor who knows who Jesus is. And as I was thinking about this last week, when I started ministry in Maine, it was really, really interesting because I got to be friends with a pastor in that town. And it was a really interesting thing. We got to know each other a little bit, and I can remember asking him why he went into ministry. And he said, do you really want to know? Like the honest answer. And I always thought that's funny, the whole honest answer thing when you're talking to another pastor. But he basically said during when he was going to college, Vietnam was going on, he wanted to get out of the draft. The easiest way to get out of the draft was to become a minister. And so for 30 years, at least at that time, he still didn't know who Christ was, but he preached sermons every single week, and he had been involved in the community, and but he literally had no idea who Christ was. And so you can do that. Even be a pastor and use the Bible week after week and out without ever knowing who Christ is. So when we ask you to pray for a campus pastor for Teal, we're really asking you to pray that this pastor would know who Jesus is. Let's go before God today. Father, we come before you, and I just want to take a few moments to just bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to delight in you. We want to delight in you as a people. You have been so good to us. You have been faithful and true. You have been kind and generous. You have been our provider and our hope. You have been the good shepherd that brought us into green pastures, and you brought us beside still waters. And Father, your word says that even though and when we walk through the very shadow of death, we can fear no evil, for you are with us. You are our rod and staff. And so, Lord, we just want to delight in you this morning. And Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit might put your peace and joy and quietness upon us at this very moment. Father, we come before you and we think of the Andersons, and as they're gathering for their retreat, would you be with Ben and Chelsea? Would you strengthen them and encourage them? Would you bless and favor their marriage? Father, I ask that you would give them time just to talk and enjoy each other's company. And Lord, I ask that you would surround them with other missionaries that can encourage them and stand with them and watch over them. And Lord, I ask that you would allow them to put to rest, at least during that time, all of the concerns that they carry with the youth ministry in Guinea. And Father, I ask that you would revive them and bring life into them, that they might go out again ready to serve and work and endure and do it with joy and thanksgiving. Lord, we come and we think of Joe Snyder and ask that you would just watch over him as a detective. Would you give him discernment and wisdom? Would you strengthen him and encourage him? Would you allow him to sense your presence at every turn? Father, I don't know if he knows who you are, but I believe that you're chasing every trooper in the barracks. And Lord, I ask that you would allow him to know that you are a God who seeks him at this very moment. Lord, minister to his marriage and go ahead of him in all that he does. And Lord, as he goes home at night, I ask that you would allow him to let go of the images and the information that he carries, for what they are exposed to would boggle our minds. But Lord, I ask that you would give him peace and rest and just a really sense of your presence anew and afresh. Father, we come and we lift up our community. We lift up Keystone, and I know they're working on their closing for the end of the year, at least for the prom and all of those types of things. Would you bless those teachers? Would you strengthen those students? Would you open up doors of opportunity? Would you be with the Greenville schools and Commodore Perry and Jamestown and Lord Reynolds, would you just be mighty in these next few weeks? Would you be with those teachers? And one of the things I'm learning from my sister is that she's just excited as summer vacation as the students are. So Lord, I ask that you'd be with those teachers right now. Thank you for their service. Thank you for the great jobs that they do. And Lord, they do far more than teach, but they love and they care and they pray and they serve. And Lord, I just ask that you would give them an amazing finish for the year. And we thank you for all that you're going to do and how you're going to work. And Lord, we just heard from some Teal students that have said that this Bible study has changed their lives. And Father, we are asking that you would continue that Bible study in great and amazing. We're asking that you would throw open the floodgates, that one day we would hear of a worship service that encompasses all of the Teal Commons, and that there would not just be a handful, but there would be hundreds of students that join in worshiping and praise and thanksgiving. And Lord, you are the God who is able to do that, and we believe you are doing that right now. So we lift up that campus, and as we drive back and forth and we head up that hill, Lord, would you remind us that we are to cry out and ask for your presence to be known. I thank you for so many people, be it Bob and Evan and Dave and others that work on that campus. Would you strengthen them and encourage them? And I know they see it as a mission field. Lord, would you plant some seed as you have been doing? And we do pray for that campus minister, that whoever they find and whoever they get, this would be a man or woman of God who loves you and cares for you. And Lord, we just believe that would be such an encouragement to that campus in a great and amazing way. And Father, we thank you for what you're going to do, and we pray even now that you would begin to provide the resources and the CCO worker that will be a perfect match, that we can see our kids grow in great and amazing ways, and Lord, we can see the Teal ministry grow. And Father, we just thank you for all that you're going to do, and would you prepare us for all the change and the transformation that's going to occur, and would you allow us to open our hearts and minds and doors to college students? And Lord, we know so many of our college students are going to be coming back and they're going to be having that Bible study. And Lord, I ask that you would go ahead of Gabby and Terry and the whole group that's going to be gathering. Would it be an amazing summer as they gather and they touch base with friends? And Lord, would you just bring herds of college students into this ministry that's going to begin this summer? And we thank you for what you're going to do. And Lord, I come before you and I just lift up your people today. And some of us are in need of a physical touch. And Lord, would you be mighty? We think of Joe Andresky and Alice Myers and Carl Long and Brian Pennington. And Lord, would you just move mightily? We know that there are others, Teresa, that you would minister to her in a powerful way, and that you would just throw open the floodgates. Because one of your titles is you are the healer. And Lord, I ask that you would just move mightily, even at this very moment, no matter where they find themselves, be it in an emergency room or a hospital room or St. Paul's, would you be the one who restores hearts, souls, and bodies this morning in a great and amazing way? And Lord, we thank you for all that you're going to be doing. We think of His Work, His Way, and we still need male workers. Lord, would you begin to draw people into our midst that would be able to serve and Lord, have those background clearances, but Lord, I just long for them to love Jesus and love youth. And Lord, we just want this to be a time where kids are encouraged and kids come to know who Christ is. And Lord, for the adults, that they would not see this as just a week to get things done, but Lord, it would be a week to build relationships and friendships with each other. And that, Lord, that the community would see churches gathering in your name to see the fruits. And Lord, we're praying for the weather and the workers and the witness. And Lord, would you come during that week in a great and amazing way? Would you push back the darkness? Would you restore people's hope? And not just for the people who are having stuff done, but for the neighbors who notice. And Father, we think of neighbor to neighbor on the west side, and we're asking that you would provide all that they need for. And we just come before you. And Lord, we've been asking you each and every year that we would have a greater love for our zip code. No matter where we find ourselves, Heavenly Father, would you open up our hearts to what you long to do in us and through us, that we might be useful vessels for you, that you would play us like the instruments that were played this morning, that it would bring glory and honor, be it at our home or in our place of work or, Lord, wherever we find ourselves, would you enable us and empower us to display you well, so that our friends and family members would come to know you. Father, I just thank you that you said you'll do that. To everyone who would submit and surrender, you will use to further the kingdom of God. And Father, we ask that you would break the bondages in this community, be it a hopelessness for their circumstances or an unwillingness to work or drugs or alcohol or any type of abuse. Heavenly Father, we're asking that you would bring a great awakening, because we know you are the bondage breaker still. So Lord, would you be at work? And we have been praying that the drug dealers would be caught, and we would just ask that you do it again. But Lord, I think of Bethel Life, who has so many great addiction programs. There needs to be bondages broken so there won't be a need of drug dealers. Would you begin to bless them and favor them? And I know this next month they're going to be having their grief seminar. And Lord, there are so many of us who struggle with grief. Lord, would you bless this ministry and would you bring restoration and healing to so many different lives? And Father, we just thank you that we have so many churches in our community doing great and amazing things. Lord, would you favor them? Would you increase their resources and their size? We would love to see more and more people come to know you this year. Would you allow that to happen this summer? And Father, we've come to that part of the service where we get to give back to you, and you have just been so generous with us. Lord, would you be our provider once again? I know there's some looking for jobs even now within our midst. Lord, I know some are wondering how they're going to take care of college, and Lord, just the basic resources of everyday life. Lord, you have said that if we will be generous with you, you will throw open the floodgates of heaven. And Lord, would you give us great imaginations to think of what that might be? Because I truly believe it goes far beyond just the cash in our pockets, that you open up doors of provision, be it with vehicles and food and just great and awesome gifts, be it clothes, whatever the case may be, Lord, would you make us a generous people for your kingdom's sake? And Lord, would you give us the courage to talk about your faithfulness, because that's what encourages us to continue to be faithful. Father, I thank you for this congregation, and I thank you for the way that you have used them within this community. And Lord, we're simply asking that you would use us more. One of the things they tell us, I know in business school, but also in ministry, is that 20% of the church does 80% of the work. And Father, I've just been praying that that would be flip-flopped. That, Lord, there would just be, we would be just so attuned to you that we would recognize that each of us has been gifted by you to do good things and in amazing things, both in the body of Christ and outside the walls. Would you give us more and more opportunity? Would you chase us down and allow us to see and know the joy of serving you, be it with our resources and our time and our lives? Father, thank you for what you're going to do and how you're going to work. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Singing moves and shakes the ground. You're back and brings the rain and drought. Your glory spans the earth. There is no other name like Christ. Today, if you have your Bibles with you, if you could, or your phones or your tablets, whatever you use to read the Word of God, will be in Exodus. Again, we've been working on Mission 119. You should be starting week 13. We're encouraging you to take the time to be a part of this great program. It's 3 pages a day, plus a 9 to 12 minute teaching by John Soper. It will change and transform your life. I promise you, if you begin to use it, you'll begin to see the big picture about how God has been working in the lives of everyday people. And so if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll begin together. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert, and came to Horeb in the mountain of God. And there an angel of the Lord appeared to him, flames of fire within a bush. And Moses saw that through the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Don't come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their crying out because of the slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of Israel has reached me, and I have seen the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you. That is, that I who sent you, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Let's ask the Lord to open our hearts today. Father, as we've read our words, your word, I'm asking, Heavenly Father, that you would open up our imaginations, that we would see and know how mighty and glorious you are. Lord, I ask for the next few moments you would allow us to put aside all the concerns that we've carried in with and just allow us to know you in new and amazing ways. For the God that Moses worshiped, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, Jacob, is our God also. And so for these next few moments, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would enable us to just be still and know that you are God. I'm asking in the name of Christ that you would push back any demonic activity or schemes that would hinder us from thinking or figuring out that you have called us as a people also. Father, I ask that I would become less and you would become more. And we just thank you for all that you're going to do. Would you guide us in these next few moments in Jesus' name? Amen. So as I said, you should be in week 13, and I just want to let you know, if you're not in week 13 or you've gotten behind, just let it go and start afresh this week. I just want to challenge you not to give up or not to get discouraged if you've missed a couple of days. If you've been, one of the things I am going to ask you to do, because I didn't have time today, I was going to ask you to, if you can this afternoon, read Exodus chapter 2. It tells you a little bit more about Moses. It tells you about his birth. And what I think is so interesting as I read that through is that we really don't know a whole lot about Moses' family. And one of the things that strikes me, I think oftentimes we have this idea that God only uses special people in the sense that they come from the right family or they come from the right side of the tracks or they have amazing abilities far greater than everyone else's. And yet, when we look at the life of Moses, we don't even know anything about his family, but we do know that God was involved. And one of the things that I never thought of before this week as I was reading and preparing for this time of preaching today, one of the things that struck me that I thought was a really neat encouragement for us, do you realize in chapter 2, it is the first foster parent in the scriptures. I don't know if you ever noticed that, and I just have been thinking there's different people within our congregation that are doing that more and more often. And it says there that Moses' family was not able to take care of that circumstance, that little boy, and they were hoping that God would intervene, and they put him in the basket. Hopefully you know the whole story. And as Pharaoh's daughter came out, they sort of pushed Moses out toward her. She accepted him, and she got to be the foster mom that became the leader of Israel, who literally, because of his obedience, it's the reason why we're sitting here today. Can you imagine that Moses, this Hebrew slave child, suddenly becomes the one of the princes of Egypt? Talk about having a huge impact. So if you're involved in that foster family ministry, if you're involved with foster kids, don't ever give up and recognize that God has called you to an amazing ministry. And we see the providence of God is always at work, not only in Moses' life, but our life also. So for the next few moments, if you'll look at chapter 3 again, we're going to be walking through those 12 verses. I just want to remind you there are 4 points I want you to notice, 4 character traits of God that were true then and are true now. And notice in the narrative, let me just sort of fill in the background for you. We know that Moses was brought into Pharaoh's family through Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised as a prince of Egypt. He learned how to govern. He knew about warfare. He knew about leadership. He knew about all of those types of things. And for 40 years, he was in the midst of that lifestyle, being the prince of Egypt. And it's at the end of that 40 years, he looks about and his heart begins to be stirred by what he's seen, because he knows he's from a Hebrew family. In fact, he decides he wants to rescue the nation of Israel. He tries it on his own. He ends up killing an Egyptian in the process. And at 40 years of age, he flees. He takes off because he understands that was a capital offense. And even though he was a prince of Egypt, there were still consequences. And so we're told that for basically the next 40 years of his life, Moses was a shepherd to his father-in-law. I mean, just a really interesting thing. I think oftentimes God will put us in a place where we have to look about to see who is ruling and who is running our lives. And for 40 years, we're told that Moses basically becomes a shepherd. He's taking care of goats. He's wandering around the desert. He's working for his father-in-law, Jethro. And it says one day he goes out and he notices that there's a fire. And anybody who's been in the desert recognizes fires are fairly normal. But he notices that this bush is on fire and it continues to burn, and the bush is never consumed. It's an amazing scene. And it's just a reminder that God always takes initiative and still does in our lives. And so if you look in the verse 4, you'll see that. Moses sees this burning bush, and so he decides to walk over, and in the midst of walking over, he gets close to that bush, and in the middle of that, God speaks to him and calls out his name. And I want you to understand, one of the first things you need to understand today is that we have a God who seeks us and calls us when we come close. And as I was thinking about that between the services, have you ever been sought by someone? Has someone ever pursued you in a purposeful and meaningful way? You're looking at me, no. No one has ever been pursued. Well, let me tell you one of the things I did, and this was 30 years ago, and I was a whole different type of person and probably didn't have a lot of depth, but I can still remember I was in college, and it was the first week of school, and at that point, I was partners in the company that cleaned the college, and so I didn't have to go to chapels all the time. I got out. We had our business meetings during chapel, and I decided I was going to go this time. I told Bob I wasn't going to be there, and at NIAC, if you remember how it was all set up, it was basically an old building, sort of like a theater, and there was a balcony that went around the top, and I was sitting in that chair, and I watched a beautiful pair of legs come down the aisle and go sit down. And I didn't know who this person was, but there wasn't a lot of depth to me, but she really had nice legs. And so I looked over at Mike. I said, Mike, who was my cousin, Mike knew everybody. I said, you see that person right there? And go find out who she is. And I found out that her name was Joyce. And that was a little weird because my mom's name is Joyce, but I thought, I won't let that throw me off any. And so I can remember that's where the pursuit went. And Mike came back and said, well, she's from Western PA. And one of the things my mom had always told me was that I was going to marry someone from Podunk, Pennsylvania. And Mike looked at me and said, she's from Dorseyville. And I said, okay, this is a God thing. There can't be any smaller Podunk place than Dorseyville. And so I can remember that's when the pursuit began. He also said, I want you to know that she sort of has a boyfriend. And I was like, a challenge, no less. And so I can remember, getting up the nerve, and I finally asked her out, and I can still remember we went down to Mama Leone's in New York City, and it was an amazing thing. She brought, for some reason, one of her friends and another boyfriend, and we got to the restaurant, and I was going to pay for it. That's the way it was. It was a fairly expensive restaurant, and I remember I ordered shrimp cocktail, and she ordered calamari. I found out afterwards she wasn't sure what that was, but it was expensive. So they brought it, and I found out that, how many of you had fried calamari? That's not bad. I mean, I like that. I enjoy that. This sort of, just imagine a bowl of rubber bands with Italian dressing on it. And so it came before her, and I had my shrimp cocktail, and she looked at the shrimp cocktail and looked at that, and I was pursuing her, so I gave her my shrimp cocktail. And I can remember she ate that, and I just kept chewing on that calamari for hours till we finally sort of set it aside. And I can remember we left the restaurant, and we were in Times Square, and I can remember walking alongside of her, and all she would do is talk about why I broke up with my last girlfriend. The whole time, 4 hours, didn't stop. But in my heart, I knew she was the one. And so we got done with that date, and at that point, I was also, beside doing the cleaning thing, I was doing breakfast at NIAC. I was in charge of the breakfast for the college, and so I got up really early, and I went and bought flowers for her, and I found a mug with a silhouette of New York City on it. And by the time she got up in her dorm, she came down, and back in those days, you weren't allowed to go into the dorms if you were it was a girl's dorm or a boy's dorm, but I put it in the office there. She came down, and there were flowers after that first date. You know what that did for her? Bing, 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 bing. I had so many points at that point. I just can send you to pursue her. And she was still going out with that guy, and I won't even go into, his name was Marky Sparky, by the way. At least that was my nickname for him. But I still remember, and I really believe that one of the reasons she gave in to the pursuit, because I'm not sure she believed I was the one, but I let her drive my car. No boy had ever let her drive her car, and I can still remember it was a Dodge. It was a huge, huge boat, and I can still remember as I was at work, and I saw the car go by, and the steering wheel was here because she was so short, and she was looking between the wheel and the dashboard. And I said, "Oh, Lord, just keep her safe," and I wasn't sure how that was going to work. But from then on, I knew after the second date that she was the person I was going to marry. It took her a year or so to figure that out. But the idea of pursuing her was where my heart was. And no matter what happened, I tried to be there, and I did the flowers and all the gifts and giving her the car and making sure it had gas in it, and if she needed money, it was just, I wanted to win her heart. Do you realize in this passage of Scripture, we have a God that longs to win our heart? And so often we have this idea that we're the one who is chasing after God, yet every single scripture says the very opposite, that he sees us and knows our name and begins that pursuit, and he brings circumstances and situations before us, but he is the one who's chasing us. And for these 40 years, as Moses had wandered around the desert, God was pursuing him. I believe he was pursuing him when he was a little baby in a basket on the Nile River. And Pharaoh's daughter took him in. And it says, when he came to the bush, what does it say there? And God called him from the bush and said, "Hey, you shepherd." Is that what it says? He says, "Moses." Imagine that. The God of all creation knew his name. And Moses simply is somewhat dumbfounded and says, "Here I am." And God begins to speak to him and says, "Take off your sandals. This place you're standing is on holy ground. And I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So we see here, the first thing I want you to know about God is that he is a God who seeks you out. He is a God who pursues. And I want you to think about the people in your life that have pursued you and recognize that the reason we even behave that way is because God did it first. Imagine that. We have a God that seeks us out. But it goes farther than that. See, one of the things that strikes me as I read this passage of Scripture, and I think you and I, we make a huge deal about Moses. We make a huge deal about the whole burning bush thing. Can I ask you to let that go? What's more impressive is that God speaks to Moses with articulate words. And see, for what you need to understand is that God had been quiet for literally hundreds of years, and yet he begins to speak to Moses, and he has this whole dialogue with him and gives him his visions and dreams and understandings. And I mean, we hear that Moses has hidden his face, and yet as God begins to speak, he begins to tell him about the intimate details of what he is going to do in the days ahead. And see, I think oftentimes we lose lose the idea that God still speaks to it, but so often we miss the conversation. And I told you a couple of weeks ago that one of the things that they're finding out, at least within America, that basically even as followers of Christ, 48% of us only read the scriptures maybe one or two times a year. Do you realize that one of the easiest ways to get to know who God is and what he's like and how he responds is by reading the Word of God, taking the time to know the story? Just imagine if you'd never heard about God, but you read this passage, you'd be dumbfounded that the creator of the universe would not only pursue a man like Moses, but also would speak to him in a way that he understood. Do you realize he's the same today? And so we don't take the time to read the Word of God. And then I think for a lot of us, we don't take the time to pray. I was telling the first service, and Dean, is he here today again? Dean, don't give the answer away because it was wrong anyway. I asked, what's the length of time your average American pastor prays a day? And he did this. He was thinking of just regular people. See, American pastors on average pray 7 minutes a day. Isn't that like crazy? It's one of the reasons why we're so messed up. If we take time to pray, we'd figure out what's going on and how God longs to work. But just so you may be thinking, us pastors don't have our lives together, your average non-pastor spends 2 to 3 minutes in prayer today. But what if we began to be a people that read the Word of God or listened to the Word of God or begin to notice what the Word of God is saying, both the Old Testament and the New Testament? What if we began to be a people that decided that we want to do better than just average? What if we began to be a people that take the time to pray and maybe take the time to listen and see what God longs to say? And I was asking the first service, don't be discouraged if you can't pray really long. I was telling them when I was in college, I heard about all these great saints that used to pray for hours and hours and hours. Augustine used to pray for between 3 and 4 hours before the day began because God had given him so much time to do. And I can remember I'd go back to the dorm and I'm going to pray for 3 or 4 hours because I knew that's what God wanted me to do, at least in my own head. You know how long I lasted? About 2 minutes, maybe 3. And then I just sat there. And then I got really discouraged because I couldn't pray that long. And then I became more and more upset. And there were days where I would just give up because it just seemed like it was too hard. And it was because it was my effort instead of God's effort. But what if we began to be a people that began to recognize that not only does God seek us, but he is a God who speaks to us. And the Word of God is really, really clear. He promises if anybody really wants to know who he is, if you will pursue him with passion, God will reveal himself to you. See, I think that's one of the things we need to be doing for Greenville and to our friends and our family members. Oh, God, would you reveal yourself? Would you show yourself? Would you give them a vision? Would you speak to their hearts? Would you put them in places where they begin to recognize the purposes of God? So it says here in the scripture that God seeks us, and it says here in scripture that he speaks to us if we'll listen. But then it goes farther than that, and can you imagine the conversation that ensues? It says here, the Lord says to Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and I will bring them out into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And I will actually take other nations and push them away so that these people might know who I am. I will rescue them. If you want to put it in another way, do you recognize that the same God that Moses was speaking to is the same God that speaks to us, and we have a God that saves? A God that rescues. So often there have been times in my life where I've said, God, do you realize? Do you understand? Do you know what's going on? I've prayed for people. I'm just saying, Lord, do something amazing there. They're in the midst of turmoil or upsetness. And I think we need to go back to the scripture every so often and say, wait a minute, we do have a God who sees. We do have a God that understands what it is to be in misery. We do have a God that understands what oppression looks like. We do have a God that's concerned with brokenness and suffering. And we do have a God that longs to save and redeem and restore. And I think sometimes as followers of Christ, we forgot that that's who our God is. And then he says, I have come down so that I might rescue them. I have come down to redeem them and to restore them and to renew them. And do you realize he still does it today? If you watch an average American football game, you'll see somebody with a poster that says John 3:16. Again, the information is there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so if anyone believes in him, shall not perish but have eternal life. We have a God that pursues us. We have a God who seeks us and speaks to us and longs to save us. I think sometimes we lose sight of that's the good news of the gospel. That's the stuff we don't share with our friends and our family members and our coworkers, that we have a God that longs to restore and take what's broken and make it new and bring healing and hope. Those are the three traits of God. He seeks, he speaks, and he saves. And the most amazing thing is salvation is offered to all who will respond. It doesn't matter wealthy or poor. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter the religious background you come from. In fact, one of the amazing things I was telling the first service, the thing that sets Christianity apart from every world religion, and this isn't arrogance, it's just the truth, Christianity is the only one that has a God that pursues, a God who speaks, and a God who saves. All the other world religions about you finding God. Do the research and look through it. But it even goes farther than that. These four characteristics, we have a God who seeks us and a God who speaks and a God who saves. But lastly, I want you to see that we have a God who sends. So God shares his vision of what is going to be taking place in the future. You imagine that? And then he looks at Moses and he says, Moses, from the day you were born, this is what I've longed for you. Verse 10 says what? So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And see, for a lot of us, we have this assumption that Moses is the exception, that God only does stuff like that with special people. But I would argue with you today that literally Moses is the rule, because I believe everybody that's a follower of Christ, God has already called and sent and said, this is what I long for you to do, to be a change agent in your home, in your community, in your church. Just imagine if we would believe that God had sent us. And I love the way Moses responds. And I've sort of changed my view on this, because when I first heard this, and I've even preached sermons on this, the idea that Moses was trying to get out of what God longed for him to do, I've come to a place where I don't necessarily believe that's true. I think Moses wasn't sure that God could use a person like him. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? See, I think Moses was at that place where he knew his past. I believe Moses was going back 40 years and he remembers the scene so vividly. He saw his Hebrew buddies, the slaves that were fighting, and he steps in and he kills that Egyptian and buries him under the sand. I think that's probably an image that Moses lived with his whole life, and he goes back and says, I remember I tried to rescue my people and it didn't work out. And because of that, I've been wandering in this desert for 40 years. Who am I to go back now? He's literally crying out, I can't do it. Do you know who you're looking at here? And there's a conversation he has. He says, I'm not able to speak. And I gave all these excuses. And finally God says, who made you? But in verse 12, he says, I'll be with you. I will be with you. I will walk with you in the midst of these circumstances. See, the question isn't who Moses is. The question, who is God and what is he able to do? And I think you need to understand, of these four character traits of God, do you realize that he never sends you on an errand in which he does not give the power to accomplish the task? And see, some of us have this view of God that is so detrimental and so untrue. We assume he gives us these large tasks and we think, I can't do this, I'm not able to do that, I can't get up front, I can't lead a Bible study, I can't witness to my friends, I've made a mess of so many different things, I am not able. And do you realize God says, no, 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 I have chosen you from the very beginning. And I'm not sending you into an impossible situation because I am the one who will walk with you and I will give you the power to accomplish all that I long to happen. See, Pharaoh versus Moses didn't look really hopeful because Moses had already tried that once. And I think a lot of us have those images within our hearts that we've messed up or we've made some pretty poor choices or life has just thrown us some curves and we oftentimes think, well, that's just the way it is and God can't use a person like me. And I was joking in the first service because one of the things that strikes me, how old was Moses at this time? And before you say, well, back then people lived a whole lot longer, that's not the case. He was 80. Think about it. He was 80 years old, and at 80, God taps him on the shoulder and says, are you ready to do it now? I mean, he could, oh, my knees. They're 80-year-old knees. Just think of the things we put before God. I'm just too old. And God says, wait a minute. Who is with you? I was telling the first service, and one of the things I did when I was little, and I think I've given you this illustration before, but when the kids got old enough, I mean, Ethan was probably 3 or 4 years old. He wanted to help me do the mow the lawn, and because I'm a man and a dad, I didn't think anything was wrong with that. So how many of you have ever seen a lawnmower? And you know you have the handle up front, and then you have that midway bar that keeps everything stable. That's where Ethan was. And he would walk along with me, and I would be pushing in the back, and I never thought of him slipping underneath it or any bad thing happening. But anyway, he really thought he was actually mowing the grass. He'd be like, phew, did a good job today. Now, was he really mowing the grass? No. He was in the process, but I was the one who kept it moving forward and got to the end and turned it around. Do you realize that's an amazing image of what it is for us when we submit ourselves to God? That he says, literally, I will empower you for whatever tasks you have to accomplish what I long to accomplish. And so Moses begins to understand Pharaoh versus Moses, and God makes everything a very different matter. So I need to ask you, do you worship the God of Moses? Do you see how he works? Do you understand that he seeks you still? Do you understand he speaks to you in articulate ways that you can understand? Do you understand that he saves and redeems and restores? Do you also understand that he sends? So how will you respond? And the first thing I thought about for some of you sitting here today, you've never actually cemented your life to Christ. You've sort of can look back and remember, well, I see how he's pursued me. He's brought me through circumstances. He's brought me through situations. He's been a provider for me. He's brought all these other people in my lives that know who Christ is. Do you realize that next step is to simply say, okay, God, you're God, I'm not. I understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again that I might have life. Will you forgive me for going my own way and doing my own thing? Will you come in and be my Lord and Savior? That's where that relationship begins. Sort of like saying, I do at the wedding. But are you saved? Do you have a relationship with God? And if you don't, you need to realize that one of the things I pray almost every day, if not every day, is, Lord, will you chase us down so that people have visions of who you are? But do you worship a God who still seeks and still speaks and still saves? But my second question is, where is he sending you? Where are you involved to further the kingdom of God? See, I was thinking today that for some of you, you're still looking for the burning bush. Just pretend I'm on fire right now because this is your burning bush moment. Because you've heard who God is and you've heard how he pursues you and he speaks to you and he saves you and he's sending you. So let me ask, where are you bringing the kingdom of God? Are you willing to be used of God? And you may be sitting there like Moses and saying, who am I? And you need to hear the voice of God say, I will be with you if you would but follow me. So where are you making a difference in the kingdom of God?
And do you even believe that you're able to do it? And yet every scripture story we hear, every narrative we hear, is the message is the same over and over and over. A God who pursues, a God who redeems, a God who restores, and a God who sends. Will you be one of the sent ones and see what might happen in the days ahead? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, I thank you that you are the same God that Moses worshiped. We could come before you today and say, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses. And I just truly believe, and as I look through the scriptures and I see all that's gone on, the reason Moses was obedient, and because of that, we're in Greenville, Pennsylvania, sitting in a church right now. Because if he had turned away or gone his own way, the nation of Israel wouldn't have been rescued. And the family of Christ, it would have been maybe a different story. But Father, I truly believe that you are the God who still redeems and still seeks and still saves and still sends. So I'm asking that you would work in two very specific ways. First of all, Lord, if there is someone or some who are gathered here today and have never given their hearts to you, I ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would tap them on the shoulder right now and say, this is the time and this is the place. And Lord, if they ignore that, I ask that you would double down and pursue and pursue and pursue until that task is accomplished. And Lord, there are a lot of us sitting here today that we are like Moses, and you have called us into our homes, and you have called us into our businesses, and you have called us into this community, and you have called some of us to be involved in ministries within our church, and we're a lot like Moses. We say, who am I? And you need to remind us that's not the question we need to ask. The question is, who are you? And will we trust in your abilities, in your provision, in your transformation? Because if we are a people that recognize these are the four ways in which you work and still work, then there is no unholy ground in Mercer County. Because you have put this congregation in every corner. Father, we want to be used of you. So would you give us the courage of Moses today, and would you remind us tomorrow morning that you are with us? Would you remind us of Easter morning that said, and God worked with them to accomplish the tasks that needed to be done? Would we be your people, Heavenly Father, in tangible and real ways? In Jesus' name, amen.